So good to hear that testimony, what the Lord is doing. Do you know that God is good? Yes. Today I'm here to remind you that God is absolutely good. Absolutely good. It's so important for us to know this, because when difficult time comes, when trials come, when we get under pressure, the enemy will try to question this. We have to know that we know that we know. Deep, deep, deep inside, into every cell of our body. And as we minister to other people, we have to know. We have to know that God is absolutely good. There's no question about it. Now, I got saved when I was just 12. And when I was a young teenager, I used to go in, you can't do this nowadays, but in those days you could. I would go into the supermarkets and I would hand out tracts, and they didn't stop me. They let me do it. And I remember I talked to this man. I thought he was a really old man. He probably wasn't, because I was just a teenager. Everybody's old when you're a teenager. So I'm telling him about God, and this man says, "Well, I'm not sure about God. I'm not sure how I would get on with God. Jesus, that's another matter. I think I will be okay with Jesus, but I'm not sure about God." I stood there and I thought, huh? Didn't quite understand it. Now I do. Now I do. Because it's difficult for people to relate to God. But it's easy for us to relate to Jesus, because God became a man who lived like we live, and so we can relate. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. This is talking about Jesus is the express image of the person of God. The New Living Translation says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the exact representation of God. When you see Jesus, you see God. The Passion Translation says the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. His mirror image. So if it was today, I would be able to say to the man, when you see Jesus, you're seeing God. That means also, you cannot attribute something to God unless you see Jesus doing it in the four Gospels. Because they are the same. It's an exact representation. Spool forward many years, and I'm busy working in high-tech industry. And we end up at this dinner talking about, somehow God comes up in the conversation, and this guy says, "What kind of God would just kill all the people that are flood? What kind of God is that?" And I'm thinking, that's a good question. That's a good question. I get home, I said, "Melvin." He's the Bible student. And he takes me to Genesis. Genesis, where it tells you that the fallen angels came and intermarried with men. And this is how the giants look. In other words, the human race was getting corrupted. But you see, what we read in the New Testament, when we read the stories of Jesus, we see really clearly the absolute goodness of God. But when we read the Old Testament, it's harder. Do you get it? Have you ever wondered about something in the Old Testament? Because there's so much killing, there's so much happening, and you're questioning why? Why did this take place? I'm going to share with you today something that really helped me to understand. And we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis to see how God has set things up. In Genesis chapter 1, in that chapter, the word God shows up 32 times. That is the word Elohim, our creator, God. Capital G, small o, small d, in your English Bible. It's Elohim. So in the first chapter, we only have one name for God, Elohim, 32 times. He is the one that created the heaven and the earth. This is God as in plural, meaning Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's Elohim. That's the person of God. That is our creator. And that's the only name we have in chapter 1. Go to chapter 2, we get a change. Go to chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis 2, verse 4. Here we see a new name appearing, Yahweh. This is in your English Bible, it will say, a Lord God. Do you see that? Lord is all capital letters. L-O-R-D, all capital, and then God. This describes the way that God created the heaven and the earth in the day. So when the word Lord is added, it is how it was created. Elohim created all, but when the word Lord God is added, it's the way it was generated. It was generated from a part of him called Yahweh. So when he's talking about plants growing out of the dirt, it is the Lord God. When he's talking about the garden, it's the Lord God. It's the part of God that released part of himself to make it grow. It is what makes all the seed come alive. So Yahweh generated life. Elohim created man. But it was the Lord God that made his body from the dirt. It was the Lord God that made Adam's body from the dust. Notice when he's ready to do something to do with dirt, it's the part of him which is Yahweh, the Lord God. So the Lord God is the principle of the cycle of life. It is seed, plant, harvest. Seed, plant, harvest. It's the way God set things up from the beginning. Seed, plant, harvest. God gives that life. God breathed and it became life. It's like, I like to think about it like the government of God. It's how he has set things up versus the person of God, which is Elohim. It's his government of seed and makes things come alive. And so when the Lord God walked for them, this was God talking to Adam and Eve and explaining the cycle of life. He's explaining his government so they understand how everything was set up. And then of course we come to the fall. If we go to Genesis chapter 3 now, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You've heard this before. He's questioning, what is God saying? But actually, let's look deeper at it. He says, has God indeed said? Was it God that said it, or was it the Lord God? Because we've just determined it's two different aspects. And you see here, the very first time that Satan speaks, he is not using the correct title of God here. He is not saying, did the Lord God? No, 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 no. He's swapped it around. This is what the enemy tries to do. He wants to interchange the government of God and now make that the person of God. And it makes a huge difference. Because he'll come to you when you're in trouble and he'll say, well, why did God allow that to happen if he was really a good God? You see? So it wasn't God that had spoken, it was the Lord God. Meaning this was the government. You plant, you take the seed, you plant it, and then you get a harvest. Depending what seed it is, determines the harvest, right? An apple seed is not producing a pear tree. So it depends what your seed is. So this is really fundamental for us to see from the very beginning of Scripture. The serpent said, has God said? But it was the Lord God that said. He's switching Elohim from Yahweh. Now Jesus taught actually the same doctrine to us, and we get that in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 3. In this whole chapter, it would take too long for us to read the whole chapter, but you're familiar with the story where Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. And here we have the whole story, and then the disciples still don't get it, and Jesus actually interprets the parable for them later on. But here we also have, Jesus has the same doctrine, because Jesus is the exact representation of God. You have seed, plant, harvest. It's a principle. Everything in the universe operates by this principle that God laid down from the beginning. Matthew 6:33. You're very familiar with this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Because of the seed of his righteousness, everything is added to me. Wow. The seed of righteousness gives me everything I have need of. How wonderful. And so we see these are the principles of God from the very beginning. And so I want you to today to see in the Old Testament, if you start to go through now the Old Testament and pay attention, is it God or is it Lord God? Do you see the difference? God and Lord God. To distinguish whether it was to do with a harvest because of a seed that had been planted, or was it the person of God? And you will see very clearly that God is absolutely good all the time. God never wanted to kill people or destroy people. What happened was a consequence of a seed that got planted, and there was a harvest. Because you'll see it was Lord God. And it makes a huge difference in our understanding. So every word that we speak is a seed. That's why our speech is so important. Our tongue gets us into trouble, doesn't it? Especially those of us that like to talk about, we get extra trouble. So we need to learn what we speak. Every word we speak is a seed. Everything we do is a seed. Sowing and reaping. governed by Yahweh, seed, plant, harvest. So, let's go back to Noah. This man in my work that said, what kind of God would just flood and kill people? Where did that come from? Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord, that's Yahweh, remember, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God looks not just at our hearts, but the intent of our hearts. Oh, that's deep, isn't it? It's not just what you do, it's what's in your heart, and it's the intent of our heart. And Yahweh, the government of God, looked and saw that the intent and the thoughts was only evil. And as you know, the enemy had the fallen angels come intermarrying with the women, and these giants were born. This could not carry on because the human race got corrupted. The Savior could not come. Jesus had to come as a man, 100% human, not 50% human and 50% fallen angel. So God had to. So this is a harvest from the seed of the corruption of the human race. You see that? It was not that God desired to kill the human race. God was wanting to protect the human race. And then we read later on in that chapter that Noah was perfect in his generation, meaning Noah was 100% human. Noah and his wife and his sons, they were 100% human, and they were saved. The ones that perished were not. And so you see there's so much depth in this. Let's think about the story of Joshua. If you go and read the book of Joshua, you will see it doesn't say God, it says the Lord God. So when Joshua was instructed to destroy all the enemy, because there were still giants that had come and intermarried, so you still had the corruption of the human race. And so the Lord God instructed Joshua, go and do this, win this battle. And so he continued what had started under Noah. So if we disobey what God tells us to do, then the seed that we are planting will produce a harvest. And we cannot blame God for it, because it was our will to pick that seed and plant that seed. This is important for us to understand. We must take responsibility for what seeds we are planting in our lives. We must take responsibility for the seeds that we plant. We cannot blame God. Now let's pick another well-known story. Moses and the plagues in Egypt. Again, when you go and read that up, it would take too long to do now, you will see it's not Elohim, it's not God, G-O-D, it's the Lord God that brought about the plagues. Each plague was connected to one of the false gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Every one of them was connected to a false god. And Pharaoh was told what to do to avoid the harvest of that idolatry. But it was only when he obeyed that the plague stopped. Sometimes we don't see it, but the minute that Pharaoh said, okay, the plague stopped like that, because Moses would pray and it would just stop. That's the goodness of God. His absolute goodness. His absolute goodness. But God will not undo his government and his principle for us. He waits for us to come into alignment with his principles. Now, if we come to the book of Job, this is a very interesting book. And this actually shows us once and for all the role that Satan has in the universe. Where does he play into the system of seed, plant, harvest? What is Satan's role in that? Well, Job tells you what happens when you are in fear. He says, if you curse Elohim, you will die. And when you read the beginning of the book of Job, you will see that he was fearful that his children were sinning against God. He was, so actually Job had a lot of fear. Let's go to Job 1, verse 7, 8, and 9. And the Lord said to Satan, this is not Elohim, this is Yahweh. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Now this is where, this describes where the sons of God came before Jehovah, before Yahweh, the sons of God. Sons of God are angels. Satan is a fallen angel, so he also came. The Lord wasn't surprised that he came, because the scripture tells us that angels are reapers. Do you know that? Angels are reapers. You can see that if you read Matthew 13 and also Revelation 14. In these two chapters, it tells you that angels are reapers. And so men, human beings, sow seeds, but the angels reap the harvest for them. That's what the scripture tells us here. So Satan also came because he was a fallen angel. And the Lord says, why are you here? Have you considered Job? And so you have the Lord and Satan talking about God and Job, having a conversation about them. The angels will always come before the Lord for a harvest, because that is their task. And so the Lord knew that Satan also had to come for a harvest. But then Satan says, you put a hedge around him. But the Lord only gave permission for a harvest for what Job had sold. He says, you can only touch what he has sown. He had sown fear. So what he had feared then came upon him, because that was the seed that Job had planted, and therefore that was allowed. Now the second time that Satan comes seeking a harvest of Job, you can read that in Job 3:3. Job said, may the day perish on which I was born. May the day perish on which I was born. He wished he wasn't born. This is not for us to decide. And so because of that seed, now Satan was allowed to also afflict his body, because it was a harvest from those words. A harvest from saying, I wish I was never born. And yet, of course, we know the end of the story, that God rewarded Job, and you know, he was given everything back twice, what the enemy had taken. But the point here is, for us, we are learning here that the angels are the reapers, and they will come and reap. Satan takes every opportunity of any seed that we plant that is a negative seed. He will try and come and demand a harvest for that. Because it tells us in Revelation he's the accuser of the brethren day and night. But he can't touch you if you haven't planted a bad seed. He can't. But if we plant a bad seed, then there's a harvest that comes from that. I think by now you will be like me thinking, oh dear, how do I stop a bad harvest? Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So by now we can see the difference between Elohim and Yahweh. Elohim is the person of God. Yahweh is the system of God. The system of the cycle of life, seed, plant, harvest. So now we ask ourselves, oh dear, how do I stop a bad harvest? Voice I've spoken that I shouldn't. The wrong seed. We need to apply the blood of Jesus. Melvin talked about it before the sermon. We need to apply the blood of Jesus. And going back to the story of Moses, when the death angel came, they were told, take a lamb, one per family, and apply the blood to the doorpost. And the death angels, remember the angels are the reapers, the angels could not cross over when you apply the blood. And so when we apply the blood of Jesus to our lives, he has paid for our sin. And so the death angel cannot come for a harvest because it's already paid. Praise God for the blood of Jesus that washes us and cleanses us. We can stop the bad harvest by applying the blood of Jesus, confessing our sin, and to be cleansed. We can stop a bad harvest. It's so powerful. You can apply it to your own life. Let's for a moment think about the story of Nineveh. It was interesting when this month you had the eclipse going across all these towns called Nineveh. You know, it's a warning to people, but not everybody gets it. They're just wearing their special glasses and laughing away, but it's actually a warning as well to us, what Nineveh stands for. But if you think about the whole story about Nineveh, you know, God went to extreme effort for Jonah to go and preach. He went to extreme effort. Why? Because God's heart was for them to repent. God was desperate for them to be saved instead of being destroyed. And he kept pursuing Jonah and kept pursuing him and kept pursuing him. God will always look for a human being to preach the gospel. He always looks, that's why we are here. God uses people. And God went to extreme extents for Jonah to eventually preach. And then all the people repented. And God did not have, the harvest was cancelled because they repented. You can cancel a bad harvest by repentance. In the New Testament, it's applying the blood of Jesus. We can stop a bad harvest by repenting before God. And God wants us to repent. Sodom and Gomorrah is another example. God revealed to Abraham. He says, Abraham is on our side. We need to tell him first. And so the Lord revealed to Abraham what the harvest was of their action. And Abraham started to intercede. Now, God wanted Abraham to continue to intercede. But Abraham stopped at 10, didn't he? If there are 10 righteous people. And then he stopped. But God is absolutely good. And for one, he will save a city. He proved that through Jesus. When one came and paid by his blood so that all of us here got saved. God wanted to save Sodom and Gomorrah again. In Genesis chapter 14, that's the story how God saved them by using Abraham with the five kings that tried to destroy them. And so you see the heart of God. So when you read the Old Testament, my friends, it's so important to understand the difference. If you could put the slide up, the next page. It's right after this last script, this last one. That's it. Can you go to the page just before that? There's a page before it. That's it. I just put it up here just to make it really clear. So you have, when you read in the Old Testament, capital G, small O, and small D, that's Elohim. That is the person of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's plural. But when you read Lord God, or sometimes it's capital G, capital O, capital D, that is Yahweh. That is the government of God. That is the position, the character, and the authority of God. That is the structure that God has put in place. It's a system of harvest. Seed, plant, harvest. It's the government of God. And when you read the Old Testament from now onwards, try to remember this, because it will help you to understand. And let's not mix them up, because that's what the serpent did to Eve. He mixed them up to question the very person of God. We do have an enemy that tries to question that in our lives. Satan is jealous of you. Do you know that? He is jealous of you because you are created in the image of God. You're loved by Elohim, by an eternal love. Next page. This is maybe a bit difficult to read from the back, but I want you to pay attention to before the fall and after the fall. Sequence of authority. Both before the fall and after the fall, of course, God, Elohim, has absolute authority. That's a level of authority. Before the fall, you had God first, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then you had man. That means women as well. And then angels, then animals, and then plant life. That is how God created it to be. It's because in Psalms it says that he created us a little lower than Elohim, than God. It kind of blows our mind, because all of our lives, the enemy has been walking on us like we are dirt. But God created us just a little lower. Then because of the fall, look what happened at the fall. You still have God. Adam and Eve gave away to a fallen angel. And so you have God, and then you have the fallen angel. He's the prince of the air now. Do you see that? And then you have men, then you have the human race pushed out like some kind of animal. And then plant life. But praise God, when Jesus came, he reverted back. He's put us back to God's original intent. This is so important that we understand this. So important. So God is absolutely good all the time. When difficult times come, there will be difficult times. There are lots of things we don't understand. Never question the goodness of God. Never question that he is for you. Immediately, you recognize now that's a lie of the serpent. And you reject it. You don't need to have all the answers. You just need to trust that God is always for you. And he's absolutely good. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.